Good morning and welcome to Newbury Baptist Church. That was a new song called, appropriately enough, Thank You for Fathering Me on Father's Day. We're going to learn that together a little bit later on. Whoever's left me a flowers catalogue on the lectern, that's really nice. I'm not quite sure what you're trying to tell me. You obviously think I need a marigold arrangement for £69. But thank you. If that's somebody's catalogue, do pick it up afterwards. This afternoon, we have our open house for families with younger children. That starts at 4:15. It's going to be lots of fun. Story of a man who had four special friends and who made a hole in somebody's roof. But if you want to find out what that's all about, you'll need to come along later on. At 6 o'clock this evening, at St Nick's, there is a speaker from Christians Against Poverty. As you know, we're on the brink of opening Christians Against Poverty Debt Advice Centre in Newbury. And if you want to find out more about that, go along to St Nick's at 6 o'clock this evening. I had to inform you last week that Viv Moon, our longest serving church member, had died. And her Thanksgiving service will be here on the 26th of June, Wednesday the 26th of June, at 11 o'clock in the morning. So if you're able to come, that would be lovely. If not, if you can remember it in prayer, that would be very much appreciated. And one other item for prayer, if I may. Those of you who are listening to the radio this morning will know that next Sunday morning, I'm leading Sunday worship on Radio 4. Now, we're supposed to be recording quite a lot of it in the open air on Wednesday. So if you could just look out the windows and pray that it's not quite the way it was earlier this morning, that will make everybody's life a whole lot easier. So please, if you could remember to pray for that, I'd be extremely grateful. Listen to these words as Paul prays for his friends in the city of Ephesus. For this reason, he says, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. this Father's Day, we thank you that you are indeed a Father to all of us, always true and always faithful and always loving and never distracted or unconcerned. Father, for these things, our great God, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Please sit down. Now, let's have a look and see. I've got just one thing in this box today. If you want to come and see what it is, come and join me. Just one thing today. Now, one of the favourite things my dad ever did for me was read me bedtime stories. Because I just loved his voice. He had a really good voice for reading stories. And he'd make different voices for all the different people. And I loved it when he did that. So I thought, actually, today, I just get my storybook out and read you a story. Is that all right? Shall we do that? So, let me see if it's stuck in my box, look. Oh, no story if we can't get it out of the box, will we? So, before I read the story, though, there's one little bit you need to practice. There's three pigs in this story, and they each make a different noise. One of them goes, noff. Can we have a noff? Can we have a noff like we mean it? Noff. One of them goes, oink. And one of them goes, grunt. Brilliant. I think we can do that. Shall we try? Okay. This is the story of four pigs, two boys, and one amazing dad. The boys lived a long time ago on a farm way out in the countryside where they helped their dad with all the jobs around the farm. Some days they helped with the ploughing. Some days they helped with herding the cattle. And some days with the stinky, smelly job of cleaning out the barn. One day, the youngest son had had enough. First he got bored. Then he got really bored. Then he sulked. Then he puffed. And at last, he decided to tell his dad all about it. Dad, he said, I've had enough. I can't stand it anymore. One day when you're gone, I'll have some of your golden coins. Can't I just have them now? His dad looked sad. His brother looked shocked. But he handed the coins over all the same, jangling in a little cloth bag. With that, the younger brother took off like a rocket. He couldn't wait to leave the cows and the plough and the farm and his brother all behind. As fast as his legs would carry him, he headed for the city and began to spend and spend and spend all those gold coins in his bag. He bought everything he wanted. He made new friends who only wanted his money. And then he bought everything they wanted too. Before long, he reached into his bag to pay for something. And there was nothing left. Not a single coin. He turned the bag upside down and shook it. He peered inside, but there was nothing left. Whatever was he to do? To keep himself from starving, he got a job on a little farm, looking after the pigs. There were four of them, and he named them Noff, Oink, new one, Snuffle, and Grunt. Each day he would care for them, and some days he thought they looked better cared for than he did. Oh, piggies, he said to them one day, whatever shall I do? They looked at him with their muddy pink noses. Noff said, Noff. Oink said, Oink. Grunt said, Grunt. And Snuffle just turned away. Turn away, thought the boy. That's what I'll do. I'll turn away from all these silly things I've done and I'll go home to Dad. Waving goodbye to the pigs, he set off down the road. As he got closer, his heart started to beat faster and faster. Whatever will Dad say, he thought. Will he be really, really cross? He didn't worry. Just as he rounded the last bend in the road, he could see a figure at the end of the farm driveway. It was his dad, looking out down the road, hand across his eyes to see if he could see anyone. Just wondering if today was the day when his lovely boy would come home. When the two of them spotted each other, they ran as fast as they could, the boy on his young legs and the dad on his old ones. And when they met up, they had the biggest hug you can ever imagine. And the boy never, ever ran away again. Jesus told that story about his dad, and you can find it in the Bible. And if you like that version of it, you can read it next year, but then it'll be called Albert and the Journey Home. But that's another story. We're going to sing again together. Thank you, Ruth.
We have so many things that we can say thank you to God for. And this song that we're just about to sing now is really a chance for us to praise God and to lift our voices together to say thank you to him for everything he has done for us. So if you could stand and join in, thank you.
Sings the Father's song. He calls the sun to wake the dawn and run the course of day till evening falls and fades away. His fingerprints and picks our snow. His breath upon the spinning globe. He charts the eagle's flight. Yeah.
please sit down? Perhaps those going out to the different groups would like to make your way there now.
We're going to learn the new song that we were playing before the start of the service now. So in this new song, we're going to play through it to you, first of all, just the verse and the chorus, and then we're going to go back to the start again for you to join in. So if you'd like to sit and listen to begin with, and then hopefully Richard can tell you when to stand up, and then everyone can join in.
Raise deeper.
please sit down.
So we've just been singing about how God cares for us. And as a church community, we want to be a community that cares for each other, that protects each other, that looks out for one another. And an important part of that is our safeguarding policies and procedures. We're about to watch a video that the Baptist Union have prepared for us, which just reminds us of the importance of the safeguarding measures and policies and processes that we have in place, and also that responsibility just for us each to speak up if there are things that we notice that give us cause for concern. And just a reminder that if you do notice anything, then you can speak to any of us in the safeguarding team, that being Nick Freeman as the deacon responsible, Anne Flack as a designated person for safeguarding, Jenny Ferguson or myself as the deputies. At the risk of sounding a bit like a flight attendant, obviously this is not always the most exciting topic and it can be a very difficult topic, but it is very, very important. So would be grateful for your attention as we just play this video now. Thank you.
We care about everyone who is part of our church. We know that every one of us is precious to God and that each person deserves kindness and respect. This mirrors what the Bible says. As we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. Safeguarding is about making our church a safer place for everyone. You all know that we're already doing lots of great things here in our church that help with this. We have several people in the church with special responsibility for safeguarding.
Our designated person for safeguarding acts as the contact point for anyone with any questions or concerns.
Our church trustees or deacons all have responsibility for safeguarding and making sure we have policies and procedures in place.
One of them takes a particular interest and acts as our safeguarding trustee.
Our church safeguarding policy and procedures tell us how we look after everyone involved in church services, activities, and events. We review this every year to make sure it is up to date.
This includes having a safer recruitment process, whereby we take up references for anyone who works with children, young people, and adults at risk. We also carry out criminal record checks, known as DBS checks, on those who work with our children, young people, and adults at risk groups.
Regular safeguarding training keeps our church workers up to date.
All those working with children, young people, and adults at risk are responsible for following our policies and procedures.
If you are ever concerned for yourself or anyone else in the life of a church, speak to the designated person for safeguarding for advice and support.
They will follow our policy if they need to involve others inside or outside the church to help keep you or someone else safe.
Please don't keep a worry or concern to yourself. So we're trying our best to make our church a safer place for everyone. What can you do to help? Treat everyone, whatever their age or situation, with kindness and respect. Make sure you've read our safeguarding policy and procedures. Follow the guidelines for how our groups and meetings are run.
If you see something that worries you, pass it on to our designated person for safeguarding.
Thank you for helping to make our church a safer place. Across our Baptist Union, thousands of churches are committed to creating safer spaces for everyone.
So having just seen that video, it's time to pray, and I'm going to pray raising topics regarding safeguarding here, throughout our country and throughout the world. So let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this church, and we do want it to be a safe place for all of us to attend and to spend time in, Lord. And Father God, we pray especially, Lord, for our children and youth workers and leaders and volunteers, for the service they provide, for the fact that they're out there now looking after our children. We thank you for them. We pray for them, Lord, that you, Lord, would help them in their responsibilities to ensure that our children are kept safe in this place. We pray for our children and young people as well, that they will feel comfortable and accepted and protected and cared for in this place. And we pray for us all, Lord, as a fellowship, that we would recognise our individual responsibilities for watching out, for looking out, for caring, for protecting every person who attends this church, young and old. Lord, we pray for our country. It was saddening, very saddening, Lord, to have this story about Bob Higgins, the coach at Southampton, on our news this week, which led to us hearing about what he did to young men when he had them in his care at that football club. Father God, we pray for those men who are not young anymore but were young at the time. We've seen them on our TV screens talking about how they feel and how their lives were so damaged by what happened to them. We pray, Lord, that now that the court case has taken place, they will be able to get some closure on what happened to them. And we pray for those who are trying to help them with counselling and support. And we pray for their families as well. We pray for all young people in clubs and youth groups around our country. Lord, some of them may be vulnerable and at risk. And we pray especially for them where there are situations where they are at risk. And we pray, Lord, that you would intervene if there are situations where individuals need to be removed from youth clubs that shouldn't be there. And we pray for those who are trying their best to ensure that these youth activities are kept safe. We pray for church leaders and their responsibilities. And also in our media, we hear many stories about the failings of the past with certain individuals in churches. We pray, Father, that you'd help church leaders to seek to ensure that the mistakes of the past are not made again, ensuring that proper safeguarding policies and procedures are in place. We pray for all those who work in social work and the responsibilities on their shoulders, which are heavy, and the demands upon their time. We think of those who are in our church community here, members here who work in social work or children's care. And we ask you, give them strength and the right attitude towards those that they work with. And Father, we turn to think of our world. And again, sadly, in our news this week, the story of Oxfam. We pray, Lord, for all that have been affected and exploited and abused. Lord, we don't know how they'll be feeling, but obviously they'll be having to deal with difficult situations. We pray for Oxfam as an organisation that they would recognise the mistakes they've made and put in place things which will rectify that. And we pray for the perpetrators, Lord, that they will apologise and that they will seek forgiveness. And we think of men and women in other countries who are exploited for sexual gratification, those who are groomed, those who are enslaved in various parts of our world. We ask God for your intervention there too. We pray, Lord, for those who are seeking to help these people, We think of those also with learning difficulties in homes where they have suffered from abuse. And we pray, Father, for safe environments to be created, and where the environments are not safe, Lord, that these places would be closed down and instead new places created. And Father, at this time of political upheaval, we pray for our leaders and politicians in this country and abroad, that they will do all that they can to ensure that every person is protected from abuse and be able to lead dignified lives free from fear of hurt and persecution. Lord, we pray that the resources that are necessary to enable this to happen will be prioritised and ring-fenced. And Lord, we ask all these things in the name of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen.
Okay, we're going to continue our worship. If you'd like to stand, we'll sing Everyone Needs Compassion.
Everyone needs compassion, love that's never failing. Let mercy fall on me. Everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of a Savior, the hope of nations. Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever author of salvation, He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave.
So take me as you find me.
So take me as you find me. All my fears and failures, fill my life again. Give my life to follow everything I believe in. Now I surrender. Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever author of salvation, He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Jesus, shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever author of salvation, He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever author of salvation, He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave.
Father, for that enormous victory of yours and for the price you paid for it, we give you our thanks. We ask you to accept these small gifts as a token of our gratitude to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Audrey, thank you.
Jeremiah chapter 26, verses 1 to 16. Early in the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came from the Lord. This is what the Lord says. Stand in the courtyard of the Lord's house and speak to all the people of the towns of Judah who come to worship in the house of the Lord. Tell them everything I command you. Do not omit a word. Perhaps they will listen and each will turn from his evil way. Then I will relent and not bring on them the disaster I was planning because of the evil they have done. Say to them, this is what the Lord says. If you do not listen to me, follow my law, which I have set before you. And if you do not listen to the words of my servants, the prophets, whom I have sent to you again and again, though you have not listened, then I will make this house like Shiloh, and this city an object of cursing among all the nations of the earth. The priests, the prophets, and all the people heard Jeremiah speak these words in the house of the Lord. But as soon as Jeremiah finished telling all the people everything the Lord had commanded him to say, the priests, the prophets, and all the people seized him and said, "You must die. Why do you prophesy in the Lord's name that his house will be like Shiloh and this city will be desolate and deserted?" And all the people crowded around Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. When the officials of Judah heard about these things, they went up from the royal palace to the house of the Lord and took their places at the entrance of the new gate in the Lord's house. Then the priests and the prophets said to the officials and all the people, "This man should be sentenced to death because he has prophesied against this city. You have heard it with your own ears." Then Jeremiah said to all the officials and all the people, "The Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and this city all the things you have heard. Now reform your ways and your actions and obey the Lord your God. Then the Lord will relent and not bring the disaster he has pronounced against you. As for me, I am in your hands. Do with me whatever you think is good and right. Be assured, however, that if you put me to death, you will bring the guilt of innocent blood on yourselves and on this city and on those who live in it. For the truth the Lord has sent to you to speak all these words in your hearing." Then the officials and all the people said to the priests and the prophets, "This man should not be sentenced to death. He has spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God." Thanks be the Lord.
Thank you, Audrey. A couple of weeks ago, I had a first for me, which was to attend an Ascension Day service. I'd never been to one before. And this particular one was held in St. Martin-in-the-Fields Church on Trafalgar Square. For all sorts of complicated reasons, I landed up sitting up in the chancel during it, so I had a really good view of everything that went on, and the music was wonderful. It was a very, very special occasion. And at one particular point in the service, a young chorister, age 16, walked to the middle of the church, and with the most tremendous poise to an audience of between 200 and 300 and a global audience of over 1 million because it was being broadcast live, sung without the slightest tremor in her voice, Ave Maria. It was an utterly sublime moment. But also I couldn't help thinking, when my moment or your moment comes to speak up for God, would you be able to do it with that degree of confidence, I wonder? When your moment comes and you've just got to say something for God in a private conversation or in a family conversation or at work or with your very best friend or wherever it is, when that moment comes and you've got to walk to center stage and you've got to say that thing and hand it over, would you be able to do it as if you meant it? Well, Jeremiah gives us a masterclass in how to do that here. And the first thing is, just speak up, for goodness sake. Just speak up. And if you go back and you look at the story, if you've got the Bible open in front of you, those first three verses is God kind of building him up to it and saying, look, this is what I want you to do. And then the next three verses are a summary of what he actually says. So you have this whole sermon summarized in three verses. But let's have a look at the detail for a minute. Look at the venue. Do you remember that thing the other week where I walked down the church and then walked back again carrying the jug of water, which I didn't smash, but we talked about another occasion when Jeremiah was preaching. On that occasion, he did it outside the gates of the temple. On this occasion, if you look at it, verse 2, he's right there in the thick of it, right in the middle of this holy place, which he is then going to go on to criticize. So look at the venue. Look at the audience as well. When he'd done that thing with the water jug, it was every Tom, Dick and Harry who was wandering about in the city who came and followed him. In the temple, it was all the religious people. It was all the people who were right at the heart of what turned out to be a very corrupt form of worshipping God. At verse 7, it says that there were the priests and the prophets and all the people packed into the tent. So look at the venue right there up in their face. Look at the people, all the ones who mattered most. Look at the content. He stands there in this temple, which was something which the church will never be to us, pun fully intended, a concrete sign of God's presence. And he stands there and has the audacity to say, this place is stinking and rotten. You know, when God gives you something to say, get on with it and speak up. He goes on and he says, look, this place, if you look at verse 6, I'll make this place like Shiloh. You might think, well, what does that mean? Well, there was a story long before this where the Ark of the Covenant had been rested for a little while in Shiloh. And so they built this great city around it. And then the Philistines came and they knocked it down. Nothing left. And so then the people built it up again, and then the Philistines came back and they knocked it down again. At the time that Jeremiah was speaking, the city of Shiloh was a heap of rubble on the ground. And he dares to say, look, this is what will happen to this place unless you get your act together. The message is loud and clear and explosive. He says, look, this is what God is going to do if you don't change the way you are. If God gives you something to say to your friend or to someone in your family or to someone else that you know, if God gives you something to say, speak up. Do not sit on it. Do not edit it. Do not pussyfoot around it. Do not dress it up. Do not water it down. Do not hint at it. Do not step around it. Do not mention it to others for whom it is not intended. Get on and do it. On that long list, long list, and I can't say it to you without feeling ashamed, is the list of things that I've often done with an awkward word that God gave me. And I've always done it in the mistaken belief that it would get easier the longer I put it off. And it never, ever did. When God gives you a word
for somebody, speak up. Take it directly to the person whose name God has put on the envelope. And you know what? I thank God for people who have rendered me that service. I thank God for the people who were given a difficult word for me, and they had the love and the compassion and the nous and the courage to pass it on. Let me tell you about two of them. One of them you may have heard before, I'm not sure. The other you won't have done. One of them, I was at age 20, partway through my degree course, living in Belgium at the time, heading up a church planting team. It was hell on wheels, really. Well, you know, in the right way. It was difficult. You know, it was a multinational team. One of them didn't speak any English. One of them didn't speak any French. I spent all the time translating between them. I was trying to push out the gospel into this little town where nobody wanted to hear about it. It was really, really hard work. And I got home after my first term out there, and somebody, her name was Joni, a very experienced Christian worker in the church. She let me babble on all about how wonderful I was being, how God really needed me, and, you know, how Belgium depended upon me. And she said, Richard, if you carry on like this, you'll be dead by the time you're 30. Slow down. I thank God that she didn't tread around that or put it off to another day or tell somebody else what she thought of me. And then much later on, in the year 2013, I was getting ready for a sabbatical, and it seemed to me that everywhere I went, people said to me, oh, what are you going to do with it? And they all expected me to write a book or visit a missionary or, you know, do a world tour or something. And I had absolutely nothing planned, and I was becoming really, really stressed about this and really quite unpleasant to live with. And a person that I only saw very, very occasionally, a minister of another church, we would sit down once in a while and have a coffee and a pray together. He looked me in the eye and he said, look, the clue's in the name. Sabbatical. It's meant to be a break. You maybe just need to reset the clock a bit. And I thank God that somebody realized that God had given him a word for me and was prepared to speak up. There's lesson number one. Here's lesson number two. If God gives you a word to pass on, speak up and then shut up. Because actually, once you've done it, it's God's problem. Once you've passed it on, it's for him to deal with. Look at what happens to Jeremiah here. He preaches this very unpopular message. The mob come and grab him. They're all talking about what they ought to do with him. So what does he do? Well, he gives them another quick summary of what he said in verses 12 and 13. And then he says, look, over to you. I'm not going to argue it anymore. I'm not going to speak it anymore. I'm not going to go back around it anymore. He says, now I am in your hands. It's a bit like that moment, you know, where Jesus is standing before Pilate, and Pilate's getting more and more enervated. He wants Jesus to defend himself. And Jesus says, look, you know, the authority you have was given to you from heaven. Really, he's got no more to say. Or that moment when Paul is in front of Festus, the governor Festus, and he does a similar thing. He says, look, I've told you what I believe. I've told you what I stand for. Now I am in your hands, and refuses to say anything. We're rubbish at that. We're rubbish at handing over the thing God has told us to say, and then we find it so hard to resist adding a little bit and a little bit and a little bit to it, because obviously it would be far more easy to understand if we were to create it. We're rubbish at that. You know, when we have delivered a message, so often we feel the need to reinterpret it or dress it up or soften it or explain it away or provide our oh-so-helpful take upon it. And it's not necessary. You know, it's a bit like, you know, churches are far better at starting things than they are at stopping them. They're not terribly good at stopping things because they feel a terrible conscience about it, and it's an awful thing to do. We may find ourselves conquering our fear of speaking up and doing the right thing and passing the message on, but then we're not very good at leaving well alone. And we nibble around the edges. And it gets spoiled. Years ago, I used my days off trying to learn, not terribly brilliantly, how to paint, first of all with pastels and then with watercolours. You know, the thing that the teacher on both courses kept saying to me all the time was only one word: stop. Because I'd fiddle and I'd add a bit and I'd do a bit more, and she'd say, no, stop, because otherwise the painting loses all its life and its colour and its sparkle. Friends, if you have trusted God to speak up, if you've trusted him enough to speak up, then would you please sometimes trust him enough to shut up as well and leave him to deal with what you have said. Isaiah 55, verse 10, as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word. That goes out from my mouth, it will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire. If you believe that, then apply it. You do your job and let God do his. So when he gives you a word, speak up, shut up when the time comes, and then wait out for the next one. Have a look at, if you've got your Bible there, have a look at verse 1. Sorry about the name, Audrey, whatever it is, Jehoiakim or Jehoiakim, I don't know. Says that this happened early on in his reign. The next time we hear Jeremiah speak is in chapter 27, verse 1, which is at the beginning of the next person's reign. Now, Jehoiakim reigned for 11 years. So even at a conservative estimate, that's 9 or 10 years of silence from Jeremiah between the two. Obedience is something whose value and quality we only learn over the long term. You know, and we have to assume that all that time, all during those 9 or 10 years, Jeremiah was keeping himself spiritually alert and attuned and humble so that when the moment came, he would be able to deliver another one of these difficult messages. But think of that, 9 or 10 years. Like a spiritual sleeper in deep cover, waiting to be activated. Think of that lovely story of Simeon and Anna in Luke's Gospel. You remember, it's just about, I think it's chapter 2. These two people who came every day into the temple. And they kept coming day after day after day, and they were really old by the time the story happened. And they kept on coming into the temple every day. Why? Because God had told them that if they could just hold on, they'd see something wonderful. And of course it happened. And Mary and Joseph came in with the infant Christ in their hands. Simeon took Jesus from Mary's arms, held him aloft and said, "Sovereign Lord, now as you have promised, you can dismiss your servant in peace." But he had waited years and years and years for that moment. Speak up by all means, shut up sometimes, but wait out as well. Until the next time that God wants to activate you and prompt you. Or William Carey, you know, that young man who was slapped down for offering to want to go to India, and then he went and he did it anyway, and then he had all kinds of problems along the way, and, you know, bad press in the Calcutta press and all kinds of stuff, and then 9 years before he saw one single person come to faith. As those who would be spokesmen and spokeswomen for God, when the time is right, we have to be prepared to speak up when he's given us the word, to shut up when we've delivered it, and then to wait out for the next time that he wants us to do a similar thing. And when we do, God can lend extraordinary power to the things that we say. I wonder, could we lose the lights for a minute, Keith? Could you turn the lights off for me just so we can get a slightly better look at what I'm going to put on the screen, just as I close. I detest grass. As a hay fever sufferer, it's my nemesis, you know. I can't see the point of grass. You know, it makes you sneeze, you tread on it, or you have to cut it. Can't see the point. But I was out last night in the fields, and I just happened to catch the grass as the sun was setting through it. And that pointless stuff that I usually tread on was suddenly spectacularly beautiful. If we play it God's way, and if we speak up when he wants us to, and we shut up when he wants us to, and we wait out for the next time and the next time that he wants to use us, he transforms all our ordinariness into something of spectacular power and beauty. And we know that because we see it happen again and again and again. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for every time that you speak to us. Thank you for every time that you've used us to speak on your behalf. And we pray, dear Father, that you would do it again and again. Amen. We're going to stand up as we sing together, How Firm a Foundation. And now we ask the blessing of Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, might be upon us all and all those we love. Amen.